Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
We just wanted to take a moment here on this 4th of July weekend and just to pause and reflect and give God thanks for the freedom that we have. Aren't you thankful that we live in a nation where we have the freedom to worship as we did this morning? And I'm so thankful for those who have sacrificed and laid down their lives, those who even today sacrifice and serve for the sake of our freedom. And can we just pause for a moment and just pray as well on that? Lord, we give you thanks, Lord, for the privileges that we have, Lord, and we thank you for those that have laid down their lives and that those that do today. And Lord, we pray for those that serve today. We pray for those in authority. Lord, we pray for our president, for our senators and representatives and governors, and Lord, all those who are public servants in our community, even those that are firemen and police officers, Lord, those that are soldiers overseas and here in our nation, Lord, we pray just your grace over them as they do their part, Lord, in preserving the freedom that you've gifted us with, so that, Lord, we can, as the church, be the people that you've made us to be, and making the most of that freedom to be a blessing to others. And so we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, I first of all, I just want to say thank you. I've gotten so many people who have shared with me over the last few weeks just how God's truth has come to life for them as we've been studying through the book of Philippians in this series called Overflow. I've received a number of you who have shared testimonies with me of both how God's called you to take a certain step in response to some of the words that we've talked about. Some of you even have shared stories of reconciliation or life change that has happened as a result. And I love hearing those stories. I am so thankful that we have a church that prioritizes, that puts Jesus first, and that takes God's word seriously, that is living it out, that's responding to his word. And so I just love hearing those stories. Keep them coming. Last week in particular, I probably have five or six people share with me as we talked about a winning attitude. Like lives dramatically altered as they responded to God's word. And I love it. Frankly, my life was dramatically altered. You know, this last week, there were a few times where I'm like, I got to practice the praise principle. I got to practice right thinking, right living, right praying. You know, that God was bringing these things to my attention and reminding me along the way this week, and I'm so thankful when he does that. But this morning, if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 is where we're going to be for most of our time together this morning. There were a couple of old friends. They had grown up together, and they were reunited. One of the friends was traveling on business and happened to be in the area where the other friend lived, and so he looked him up, and they were going to have dinner together. Now, the friend who was traveling on business, he happened to be a successful guy. In fact, he had graduated from high school and had been graduated from college and had been very ambitious. He had these big dreams, and so he was living them out, and the other friend had not gone to college and really had not been very ambitious for much of their young formative years. And so as they were getting together, this young, ambitious friend, he had after being reunited now, after being apart for 10, 15 years or so, he said, "Hey, how are things going?" And this non-ambitious friend looked at him and said, "Well, man, actually, the last year or two have been amazing." He said, "Crazy thing," he said, "I opened my Bible one day. I just happened to kind of randomly, open my Bible and close my eyes and put my finger down and looked at it, and the finger was on the word oil. So I decided to invest in oil, and man, the oil just began to flow," and he's like, "I got really rich." So then I went back to my Bible, and I closed my eyes, and I did the same thing, randomly found a verse, and it looked up and it said gold, so I invested in gold. And he said, "Man, it just took off." And he said, "I'm about as rich as Rockefeller now. I mean, it's just crazy." And the successful friend is kind of blown away by this and doesn't quite know how to feel. He's going, man, I want some of that. So he goes back to his hotel room that night and pulls out the Gideon's Bible out of the drawer there. And, you know, he looks at it and goes, I'm going to try this. So he opens it randomly and closes his eyes and puts his finger down and looks. And the words that his finger are next to are chapter 11, as in bankruptcy, as in that's not the one he wanted to see. How many know we don't like loss? We don't like losing things, right? About a month ago, I lost my wallet. And I mean, you would have thought the world had ended. I just could not rest. I'm looking all over the place. Finally, I found it, under the seat of the car, just slid underneath there. Of course, if you've ever lost the remote control, guys, you know what a life-threatening and just earth-shaking experience that can be, losing the remote control. Oh my goodness. Or how about losing a shoe? You know, you're missing one shoe but not the other. Or these days, it's you can't find your phone. I mean, that's just, I mean, I don't know what I would do without finding my iPhone. Like, that has saved me on so many occasions. But we hate losing things, right? And so what do? We work to hold on to what we have. And then if we have lost something, we work to recover it. But then there's this next dimension as well where we also live to gain more than what we have, right? We want to accumulate more than what we have. We want to get and try and receive and retrieve these things. A couple weeks ago, we were with family up in Oregon, and I got to see my nephew Waylon, my little buddy, and he happened to be celebrating his 3-year-old birthday. And so there's a picture of him I think we have here. So me and Waylon, we got to hang out together, and it happened to be also right around Father's Day. And so we decided we're going to just do one big party where we celebrate Waylon's birthday and we celebrate celebrate Father's Day as well. We don't have the picture there. Oh, there we go. All right. There we go. Cool. So there we are. So we decided to have this celebration. And Waylon, you know, of course, most of the celebration revolves around him. And so we come in with this load of gifts. Everyone has presents for Waylon. And so he just, you know, it comes to the time to open the presents, and he's just ripping into them and tearing them apart, you know. And I mean, he must have had 15, 20 gifts. I mean, just all sorts of fun stuff. Trucks and shovels and, you know, armor with swords, I mean, which got a little dangerous, you know. But he's just having a great time. And finally, he gets to the end of his presents, and he's looking around, where's more? And he goes to this other bag that happened to be my Father's Day present my family had gotten for me. And he's ripping into that, and I'm looking at him, Waylon, what you doing, man? You know, are not all these other presents enough for you? You got to steal mine too, you know. But I watched this little guy, and here he is surrounded by these presents, and I just got a kick out of it because I thought, you know, sometimes I'm like that. It's like, even though I have all this stuff, I still am looking for the more, right? I got all this stuff around me, but I want more. There's got to be one more. There's got to be something else, right? And we live our lives that way to accumulate more. It's interesting because Jesus said these words. He said, what good is it if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? What good is it if you are going after all these things and you get more, but you lose your soul? And what Jesus is tapping into is talking about how it's human nature to sell out to that, right? It's human nature to sell out to this need for more, to this drive to accumulate and gather to ourselves. And yet Jesus says, if you do that, it's possible that you could gain all those things and still miss the more, still miss the abundant life that God has for you and for me. In other words, you could miss living from the overflow. And that's what we've been talking about over these last few weeks. How do we live out of the overflow? And I want us to understand this morning that God wants that for you. He wants you to experience that overflow, that place of abundant life in Him. And yet if that's going to happen, we've got to come to this understanding of how that happens. That he wants us to understand how to experience true gain. And that's our focus this morning in Philippians chapter 3, that as we give ourselves to pursuing him and beginning to understand what true gain looks like, that then we'll begin to experience the joy and the peace of heaven in our lives, and ultimately we'll experience the gain that he has for us. So how do we do that? How do we begin experiencing lives of true gain? Again, this whole study in the book of Philippians, Paul's really, he's teaching the church in Philippians, but really he's teaching Christians throughout the generations, including us, how to break off this the world's ways and the world's understanding for how to get more and how to experience abundant life. And he's helping us to gain God's perspective. And so let's do that here from Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul says this. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, just pause there for a second. When Paul says the words finally, it's not that it's the end of the letter yet, but instead what that Greek word finally has to do with is that he's come to this place where he's saying, For the rest of what I want to say to you. So what Paul is saying is there's some more really important things that I want you to hear. And here they are. In verse 2, he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So Paul has some things to say here. Paul has some important things to say, and it reminds me, I had a boss at one point that I worked for, a senior pastor that I was on staff with, that he would walk into a staff meeting sometimes, and he would have this big stuffed elephant, and he would throw it onto the table, and he'd say, okay, it's time to talk about it. Meaning, it's time to talk about the elephant in the room. And you're just kind of hoping, I hope it's not me, right? I hope I'm not the elephant in the room. But Paul, essentially, he's throwing the elephant on the table. He's saying, let's talk about something. Let's talk about something that's a little uncomfortable here, but we've got to talk about it here. And then he goes on to say, watch out for those what? For those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. I mean, that's some pretty vivid stuff. I mean, you're going, wow, what do you really think, Paul? Don't hold back. I mean, he's just putting it out there, right? I mean, he's not holding anything back. He's just saying, this is how it is. And so it makes you think, these people that he's talking about, what did they do to deserve that kind of description? Why did Paul feel so strongly about warning the people about these other people that he calls these names? And essentially what I want us to understand here, first of all, is that Paul is talking about how very important it is to watch out for people that try to cause us to put our attention on something other than Jesus. That's in a nutshell, what he's talking about is look out for people that will attempt to distract you from focusing on Jesus. Now, I want to unpack this though here a little bit, because in the first description here, he mentions dogs. He says, look out for those dogs. Now, when we hear the word dog, we think cute puppy, like this one right here. Here's our puppy. This is Jordy. We got Jordy a few months ago. Sorry, the lighting's not that great, but Jordy, when we hear dogs, we think, oh, cute puppy, you know, just so soft and fluffy, you know, and yet, I hate to break it to you, but Paul, he's not talking about that. In fact, he's talking to this group of called the Judaizers, that they're Jewish people who were focused entirely on the law. And so it's significant here that Paul calls them dogs because that was the term that Jewish people would use for the scum of the earth. So he's talking about a different kind of a dog. He's talking about this kind of dog. This is the three-time reigning champion, ugliest dog in the world named Sam. Just ugly. And in fact, I didn't show you the ugliest, but there's an uglier picture of him, but I didn't want to, like, frighten small children in the room today. So, I mean, seriously, like, I had dreams about the dog last night. It was kind of scary. But he's talking about that kind of dog, kind of the scum of the earth. Because in that society, that's how dogs were considered. Dogs were considered the scum of the earth. And so, again, he's talking to these Jewish people, and these Jewish people, they would use that term, dogs, as they were referring to other people who had made someone else other than Yahweh their God. They would address, these Jewish people would talk about others who were worshiping other gods as dogs. And so, when there were people like this, again, they were basically calling them the scum of the earth. And so, it's interesting because Paul is using this term that these Jewish people would use to call others dogs. He's calling them dogs. It's in a way, he's kind of beating them to the punch. Hey, I don't know if you've ever done that with someone. When I was in high school, there was this guy who, he was a little bit younger than me, but every time I would see him, like, he would see me and he'd go, "Hey, Dudeski!" And he'd slap me on the back. Like three times, and I hated it. And so I eventually got to the point where I was like, okay. So I'd wait to, you know, and I'd kind of wait, you know, walking down the hall, I'd see him, and I'd sneak up behind him, and I'd do the same thing to him. "Hey, Dudeski, you know, how do you like it, buddy?" You know, I'm like, kind of beat him to the punch. And that's kind of what, you know, Paul is using. He's beating him to the punch. He's using their trick on them. He's calling them dogs. And what, you know, Paul is really doing here is he's trying to paint a picture of people who were putting their hope in someone other than God and putting hope in really in their own strength. And so he calls them dogs. He also says, look out for the mutilators of the flesh, which is this strange reference to circumcision. So I know this is a little awkward to talk about on a Sunday morning, but when you study the Old Testament, you find that God had instituted circumcision as a way for people to align themselves with Him so that they could, circumcision was a way of being set apart. So in essence, it was about saying, God, I'm on your team. It was like putting on a team jersey. If you're an Orioles fan, it's putting on the Orioles jersey. And I cheer for them. If you're a Redskins fan, you put on the jersey. I'm on their team, right? And so circumcision was a way of putting on God's jersey. And in the Old Testament, it was about saying, God, I align with you. And it was to say, really, God, I put my faith in your goodness. That's what it was in the Old Testament. So circumcision was never meant to be a way by which you earned God's favor or tried to kind of elevate yourself to be more spiritual than others. But that's what it had become to these people in the Jewish faith. It was a way that they were elevating themselves and trying to earn God's favor. And so he calls them, in fact, Paul's talking about it. It's interesting because he wouldn't even call it circumcision because essentially he's going, I won't even call it what it is because you're not even capturing the true spirit of what circumcision was about. So he says, I'm calling you what you really are. You're just mutilators of the flesh. You're just cutting yourself to try and earn God's favor. And Paul says, beware of people like that. Beware of dogs. Beware of these mutilators of the flesh because they will influence you and they'll keep you from seeing the goodness of God. They'll keep you from putting your faith in the promises of God. Beware of them. And so, this morning, as we're taking a look at these words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, again, our goal is to say, how do we become people that experience true gain? How do we make sure that we gain all that God has for us in our lives? How do we make sure we gain all that He has for us in our relationships, in our work, in our ministry, in all that we do? How do we make sure we experience true gain? And the first lesson that Paul teaches us here is this. As we read these first few verses, what I want us to understand first of all is if you want to be a person, if I want to be a person, embraces that true gain, we've got to rejoice in what God has done. We've got to rejoice in what God has done. In other words, we've got to rejoice in what God has done and not what I have done. Paul says that the true circumcision are those, and so he's talking about himself and the church in Philippi. He's saying, we are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Those who are really set apart, those who are really aligned with God, it's those of us who worship by the Spirit of God. And so when Paul talks about worship here, what I want us to understand this morning is he's not just talking about worship in terms of singing. He's talking about serving. He's talking about submitting our lives to him. It's not just about a religious exercise. It's about how we submit our lives to him. See, people who are true Christ followers, they rejoice not what they've been able to do, but in what he has done. In our human thinking, to put our stock in what we can do. I remember early on in marriage, you know, I remember with Stacy, I thought, okay, I'm going to wash the car, and I'm going to vacuum, and there were times early on in marriage where she'd still go, I don't feel like you love me, and I'm going, I'm doing all this stuff, and then I realized I was doing it for me, because it made me feel good to be busy and doing all this stuff, but I wasn't stepping back and going, how can I serve you? And it's the same thing with God. Sometimes we can be busy doing all these things, thinking that we're going to make him happy, but the reality is, we haven't caught his heart. We're not actually submitting our lives to him and saying, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? And so we've got to rejoice in what God has done. And when we do that, it's about really submitting our lives to him. And so no longer are we just, you know, making our list and going, wow, look at all these great things that I've accomplished. I've been a Christian for 50 years, and look at all these things I've done. Whatever you think your resume is, it's not about putting your confidence in that. It's about saying, God, what have you called me to do today? So Paul, he teaches us, first of all, rejoice in what he has done. Because see, when you rejoice in what he has done, you get captivated by his love. You start to recognize, God, you've changed my life by your love. And so now as you rejoice in that, now you say, God, I want to live my life to serve you. And it's out of that response to his love that we get aligned with him truly in our hearts and not just on the outside. Well, Paul continues here in the second half of verse 4. He says this. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So Paul is doing something really interesting here because he's putting his resume out there and he's going, guess what? If anyone has reason to brag, it's me. I've got a long list of things that I've done. But he said, I count all these things that I've accomplished, all these things I've gained to be lost compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, I'm willing to throw all that away if it means that I can gain Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is all I need. Jesus is more than enough. And see, if you and I are going to experience true gain, the second lesson that I think is important for us to understand is that for that to happen, I've got to surrender all. If you're going to experience true gain, we first got to surrender all. Some of you are newer here, you may not know, but little less than a year ago, myself and my family moved here from Oregon. We had a church and a lot of family and friends out on the West Coast where we lived all our lives, and God spoke to us, and we moved here. And I was just talking to a friend I was with just a couple weeks ago, and he was saying, man, Abe, I don't know if I could do that. Like, I don't know if I could just give up a secure a church that it was thriving and large and a large staff and all that you'd built and all the family and friends. He's like, I don't think I'd do that. To me, it just seems crazy. I said, well, I didn't do that either. He's like, what? I said, I don't see it as the fact that I've given everything up. In fact, all that stuff wasn't mine in the first place. It wasn't my church. It was God's church. It's not my money. It's God's money. It wasn't my house. It wasn't my friends. It wasn't my family. All that stuff, it's all his anyway. All I have is everything to gain as I surrender to him. And that's the kind of thing Paul is talking about here. He's talking about surrendering to him in such a way that says, God, you're all I need. Because see, once we're able to surrender, then we'll be able to receive all that God has for us. And so, in fact, as Paul is talking about this in his own life, he says, all this other stuff I have, I consider it rubbish. Right? In verse 8, he uses the word rubbish. That's like my grandma used to say that word all the time, rubbish. And the Greek word here for rubbish is actually a bad translation, however, of this word. Because the word is skabalos. And not to be gross here, but it actually refers to animal excrement. So this is the only place in Scripture this word is used. And Paul is trying to come up with the most vile word he can think of to describe. In fact, this wouldn't be the equivalent of us going, everything I have is worth beep. I mean, that's the kind of word he's using here. He's like, understand that this is how serious I am about following Jesus. That all this stuff, even stuff that I love, I want you to understand that it's worthless compared to how amazing he is. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. That he's saying, I found something greater, and it's Jesus. Jesus is all that I need. And see, when we live from that place, when we live from this place in our hearts that says, Jesus, you're all that I need, that surrendering is no longer this difficult, like, oh man, I have to give that up. Oh man, I have to give that up. But it's just, Jesus, you are so amazing. Your love is so amazing. I mean, Jesus changed everything in my life. That I know, I mean, I have a glimpse of where I could be without him. And it's not pretty. I mean, without him, I'm hopeless. Without him, I'm empty. Without him, my life is filled with guilt and shame. But with him, I have hope, right? With him, I have freedom. With him, I am free in my heart, and there's joy in my life because of Jesus. And see, when a group of Christians starts to think this way, here's the thing. I want us to understand this. Satan doesn't want you to get this, by the way. He doesn't want you to surrender all. He wants you to kind of hold on to things. Because when you have all this stuff that you're holding on to, I don't want to lose this, and when you haven't been captivated by Jesus in that way, then he knows that revival's not going to happen. He knows that he's got this world under control. See, every revival that's ever happened, and there's not many revivals that have happened, by the way, but the revivals that have happened that have changed the course of history is because there was a group of Christians that got this. A group of Christians that got so passionately in love with Jesus and surrendered to him so wholeheartedly that God could do whatever he wanted with him, and that's when they turned the world upside down. I mean, that's what happened in the early church in the book of Acts. That's what happened in Los Angeles when this woman named Amy Sybil McPherson, a group of young people, began to lead in such a way that a whole, not only city was changed, but the world was changed. God did a great work because a few people said, I surrender all. And can I tell you, if this is going to happen, we've got to recognize the problem. And can I just give you my little, my little idea of maybe why sometimes we struggle to surrender all and to really break through in this area? It's this. It's because I think it's really easy for us to make our Christian lives about us. That we come to God, we come to church for what we can get, rather than what we can give. Again, coming back to my little dog, Jordy. We've had him just, 6-7 months now, whatever it is. And And early on, when he was around our house, for some reason, with me and with other tall guys, so Jason, you would freak him out over here. But tall guys, he would just run away from. So I walk into the house, hey, Jordy. He's like hiding behind Stacy, right? But I sit down, you know, at dinner, and I cut off a little piece of steak. And man, he's all over me, right? He's like, oh, give me. You know, I come out with a bowl of popcorn. He's jumping up and down on me. I'm like, you know... I'm going, well, man, is this how it's got to be? I got to bribe him to be around me? But how many know that sometimes how we are with God? God, don't interrupt with my life here. Yeah, I'm not going to give this up. But, oh, give me. Oh, you got that? I want that. Right? And there's a lot of people that they'll come to church and they're saying, I'll take Jesus if. Right? I'll take Jesus if he gives me this thing, right? He takes my problems away. I'll take Jesus if I can be rich or if I can be popular or if I can have these things. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is never, I'll take Jesus if. The message of the gospel is, I'll follow Jesus even if. I'll follow Jesus even if it costs me everything. This is not your seeker message, by the way. I mean, if you're here today for the first time, you're going, man, this guy is tough. There is a light at the end of this tunnel. And this is good. I mean, this is life-changing. This is good stuff. But here's what Paul goes on to say here. Again, he's saying, I've lost everything, but I don't care. And here's why. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he's saying, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I'm not interested in what I can do in my power. I want his power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the power I want in my life. Anyone else want that? Yeah, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's what Paul is saying here. I want his power work in my life, but he also, I wish the verse ended there, but it doesn't, because he goes on to say, and also the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, I want to share in his sufferings, is what Paul is saying here. And he said, how do we share in his sufferings? How do we identify with Jesus in that way? Well, that brings us to the third way to know true gain here this morning before we're done, is that if we're going to experience true gain, I need to die to myself daily. And what does that look like? See, dying to ourselves is the only way to experience that abundant life that God has for us. So what does dying to ourselves look like? What is Paul getting at here? Well, Jesus had to die before he could live again. See, the greater things were on the side of dying to himself. And for us, what does that look like? What does dying to ourselves look like? Well, essentially, it's just learning how to say no to ourselves. I mean, it's so funny. I'm sitting here writing this message the other day, and I must have gotten up five times. I have this bowl of Hershey chocolates in my office. I must have gotten up five times, and I'm almost dying to myself, and I'm cramming my face with Hershey chocolates, you know, and I'm like, oh, I need some more of those, you know? And I finally hit me. I'm like, what are you must die to yourself? You know, you're just gorging on this stuff, you know, and you can't get enough. You don't even know how to say no yourself, you know. And it's just a dumb illustration of how our human nature is more, right? Me. And if we can learn how to just daily, just in the little things even, just learn how to say, Jesus, what do you want for me today? Lord, and maybe learn how to say no to those little things so that we can say yes to the greater things. And see, that's the beginning of this true gain. If you want to gain the great things that God has for you, you may need to say no to a couple of things today. And so, some of you here today, you came through these doors today and you're longing for something. There's something maybe inside of you. You're going, man, I feel like I'm missing something. I want more of God. There's something in my life that I need, and I'm longing for that more. And here's what I want you to know here, first of all, today. I want you to know that God wants more for you as well. He wants you to experience true gain. He wants to bless the socks off of you. He wants to bless you enormously, beyond your wildest imagination. And so he wants you to experience more joy in your daily life. He wants some in this room to have victory over that depression you've been struggling with. Others in this place, he wants more for you in your work, in your job, in your business. Others, he wants more for you in your marriage. Others, he wants more for you in your school or in your friendships or in your sports. Whatever it is, God is concerned about it. I want you to understand this morning, this isn't just like, well, better give everything up and come live at the church 24/7. You know? No, that's not what it's about. God's put you where you are for a reason, and he wants to bless you so you can be a blessing to others. But the beginning has to do with these things that we've talked about today, that you gain through surrender. You gain through rejoicing what he has done. When you can get over some of these natural human tendencies that we have to get more proud of what we have done or try to hold on to what we have, when you can break those things off, that's the beginning of the breakthrough, right? That's the beginning of that readiness to receive what he has. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and set your Bibles aside this morning. I want to just take a moment here to pray for you today. So, but before I do, again, I've told you what I want you to know. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just quiet your hearts right now before God. And I want to invite you, if you want, to close your eyes with me. And I want us just to shut out the distractions so we can hear God's voice. Maybe today you're one that would recognize that God may be speaking to you about something today. If you're one today that you'd even say, yeah, I am. I'm hungering for true gain. I've found that I've gone after lots of success or lots of possessions in my life. I've tried to get more money or tried to do things in my own strength to find that joy and satisfaction in life. And maybe you're here today even to recognize that, man, it just hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. And today, I want to give two opportunities for response. First of all, I just sensed this morning that there is someone here that needs to rejoice in what Jesus has done. Someone here that needs to acknowledge what Jesus has done. It could be someone who for the very first time would just know in their hearts that they need to acknowledge, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, and I choose today to put my faith in you. Or there might be another who you've known that, but you've lost sight of that. That you've lost sight of the fact that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, and you've lost sight of what that means. You've been working to accomplish goodness on your own terms and in your own ways. And today you would sense in your heart, I need to today rejoice in what Jesus has done and fix my eyes back on him in that way today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, if you would be one to say, that's me, I want to say yes and really rejoice in what Jesus has done today. Would you just slip up your hand right now so I can pray for you? I want to just agree with you in that prayer to say, I'm choosing today. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, awesome. Go ahead and put those down. Here's the other area of response. I just sense today that there may be one or two that know in their hearts that there's something that they need to surrender. There's something that they need to surrender, that there's something you've been holding on to, and yet today, in your heart of hearts, you'd say, God, I surrender all to you, and I trust you with the outcome. Whether I get what I want in this situation or not, I surrender to you because you are all that I need. If that's you, would you just lift your hand right now as well? Say, Jesus, I surrender. You know what it is, Lord. You know what it is. Yeah. Go ahead and put your hands down as well. I want us just to repeat this simple prayer. If you just repeat this after me. Jesus, let's all, with our voices out loud, repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I choose you today. I rejoice in what you have done. I receive your love. I put my faith in you. And I choose today to surrender and follow you in your ways. Thank you for meeting me where I am and bringing me to a place of true gain in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just give God praise this morning and just thank him? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.